Today I want to read to you verses 6 through 10. Try to speak from that. I hope that you will pray. I feel especially in need of the Lord's blessing today. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Now just let me briefly remind you that the apostle had been involved perhaps in the establishment of these churches, the churches of Galatia, and he had preached in among the churches of Galatia at least on two separate occasions according to the book of Acts. And then after he departed, some Judaizers, some of the Jewish people, came through that part of the country and taught the churches of Galatia that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. That is, they brought a works doctrine in. The churches had been established and had been well established in the doctrines of grace, the fact that salvation is by grace, not by works. But they had fallen prey. They had come through there, the Judaizers, and preached this idea, and some of the people, at least in these churches, had fallen prey to it. And as I've said to you before, God's children can be led astray, right? You and I could be led astray. I mean, that's a sobering thought. But it ought to kind of keep us sharp, maybe, focused, to realize that that's possible. Anyway, and Paul was just brokenhearted over the fact that these churches had departed the faith and, you know, fallen prey to a work system. And as I've said to you already, you know, salvation is by grace. It's not by works. And it doesn't matter what work it is you say is the thing that brings salvation. It doesn't matter what it is. Whenever you say you got to do something in order to be saved, you've just taught salvation by works, no matter what it is you say it is. And in this case, it was this idea that you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Which now we think about that, and that's just plumb silly, isn't it? I mean, it's just silly. There's no doubt that Abraham was saved before he was ever circumcised. Anyway, and he was the first one that was circumcised. If you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, what happened to all the people before Abraham? Anyway, okay. So Paul is with a broken heart. He was a pastor. He was a pastor, as well as an apostle. And with broken heart, he's writing to this church. And what he's trying to do is to get them back on track, if I can put it in such language. To get them back on track. And I won't read the first five verses. I'm going to start verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. Isn't that fascinating? But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Boy, that's powerful language, isn't it? That's powerful language. Verses 8 and 9. But though we, that is, Paul is saying, if I myself or any of the other brethren that have preached to you, if we or an angel from heaven, have I skipped a verse? No, I haven't, have I? Okay. But though we or an angel from heaven, wow, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wow. Paul is including himself in that. Isn't that amazing? He's saying to these churches, if I come to you, if I lose it, and I go down this road, accept a work system, if it's me, and I come back and I preach to you a work system, I should be accursed. Wow. And by the way, let me tell you what he does not mean. He does not mean that's going to send me to hell. Say amen, church. What he means is excommunicated. Remember, he's saying these people, these men who've come in there, they may be claiming to be doing you good, but they're not. They're troubling you. They're troubling you. How serious was Paul about this issue? It wasn't child's play with him, was it? It was a serious issue with the Apostle Paul. Okay. Boy, do I need your prayers. Okay. I'm very glad to be in God's house today. I hope you are too. Sad though we be. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Apparently he had told them this before. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Now, unless you think that he's trying to get God to agree with something, let's read the rest of that. Yeah, let me tell you something. We do not try to get God to agree with us. There are people that want God to agree with them. We do not try to get God to agree with us. That's not what Paul's saying there. Let me read the rest of that verse now. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's what he's getting at. Paul is telling them who his boss was. Who was he serving? Who was he trying to please? Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Then notice what he says. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's saying when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to my office as pastor, preacher, elder, apostle, I have one master. Cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and men. I'm talking about as your master. Okay, now, there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul, even though when he preached the gospel, his ultimate goal, and this should be true of absolutely every minister of the gospel, his ultimate goal should be, every time he stands, and this is frightening, his ultimate goal should be to honor God. To say the truth about God. Amen. To please God with what he says. However, There is also an element in preaching, and the Apostle Paul teaches this all the way through his epistles in the New Testament. There is an element in preaching that although we are primarily and number one trying to honor God and please God and serve God, there's also an element where we're trying to catch men. Right? One of the purposes of the gospel is to fish for men. Remember what the Lord told him? He said, come with me. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. Your job is going to be to catch men. So here's what I think about that. Number one job, number one goal. Honor God. Honor Christ. Say the truth about God. Say the truth about Christ. Okay? What if there are people that don't like it? I should not say if. What do we do when there are people that don't like it? Do we say, well, you know, we can't preach that because some people don't like it? Is that what we do? Now listen to me. I think we should be super careful about how we go about preaching stuff. I don't think we should be mean. You say, boy, you're sure mean to say that. You're awfully mean to say that you don't think you should be mean. I know, I don't want to be mean. I don't think we should be mean. I don't think we should belittle people. I don't think we should in any way. I think we ought to do our dead level best to serve God and serve Christ and also serve God's people at the same time. You will be best served as God's people if you are taught the truth of Christ here at this place. That's the way you'll be best served. You will not be best served if you get a little pep talk and I stroke your ego. You know what I'm saying? No, I do not. And even when I say that, I got to kind of. However, I think you should be encouraged to do right and encouraged when you do right. The apostle did that all the time as well. So you can see why this book scares me to death. It's just so. It involves so much. Now, that is not the way I wanted to start that, but that's the way it's got started, isn't it? I think Paul is also saying there in the very first of that, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. I wish I knew how long it had been. I would love to know exactly how long it had been since Paul's last trip among the churches of Galatia and when he sent this epistle to them. I would love to know how long that interim was. But it wasn't very long because Paul was flabbergasted that they had gone astray in such a short period of time. And I just got to thinking about that. I just wrote down in my notes here how soon we forget. Isn't it amazing? How soon we forget and how easily we go astray. And let me tell you all you got to do if you want to go astray. You want me to tell you how? Okay, I'm telling you how. I'm telling you this so that you don't do it. Okay? But if you want to go astray, all you got to do is relax a little bit. Quit trying. Amen. Just coast a little. That's all you got to do. In other words, we will go astray when we don't even know we're going. I'm telling you, isn't that honest? Isn't that the truth of the matter? We have to be very careful and continue to apply ourselves and seek God's face regularly. All of us do. I include myself. I need to do better so badly I cannot describe it. Because we do have the tendency to wander off, don't we? That's why God calls us sheep. Did you know that? Sheep wander off. How crazy is that? Okay, enough of that. And then Paul pointed out that these people that had come in there and taught this work system were bothering them. They were troubling the churches. They were getting the church out of the way in which it was established. If I can use the word primitive. By the way, that's what the word primitive in our name means. Trying to get right back to the basic fundamental doctrines of Christ and the apostles. That's what that word means. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean old-fashioned. It doesn't mean archaic. You hear me? That's not what it means at all. Okay. There's five main points I'd like to make to you this morning out of this passage that I've read here. You say, boy, what? I guess what I've just said is kind of the introduction. That's crazy, isn't it? Let me tell you this funny little story. One time I was preaching, and after I said something like this, 25 minutes, and there's the introduction. And somebody after church said, what are you talking about? We thought you were preaching the whole time. That wasn't the introduction. We thought you were preaching. Okay. Let me make 5 points here, if the Lord will bless. I hope you'll continue to pray. You're just so wonderful. Point number one. According to this passage that I just read to you here, what Paul's telling the churches at Galatia. When we depart from the gospel of Christ, when we depart the gospel, when we depart the gospel of salvation, totally, 100% by the grace of God, when we depart that for a work system, no matter what the work is or how little or how much it is, when we depart that gospel, according to verse 6, we depart from Christ also. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Notice he does not say so soon removed from the gospel, of course, but that's what they had done. They had been removed from the gospel, but he says there in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. So when are you listening? How important is this issue? Because it's very important when you realize if we depart the gospel, we don't just depart the gospel. We don't just depart theological points. We don't just depart, a manner of life. We depart from Christ. I don't want to do that. And I know you don't either. Isn't that powerful? There's lots of reasons why people depart. Carnal, worldly, fleshly reasons. Well, we were talking in Bible study Wednesday night, and I was talking to Lenny. I know of a couple of people who I know are God's children because of the fruit they have borne in their lives, who now claim to be atheists. And at least in one incident that's in my mind, and this person shall remain anonymous, it's because this individual has a favorite sin they don't want to give up. And rather than give it up, they've just decided they'll claim to be an atheist, and so now I don't believe in God, so I don't have to live by God's code. Even though I know that's a child of God that has done that. So people will depart for that kind of thing, right? It's amazing. And really what we're doing when we do that, think about what we're doing. We're making a really bad trade. We're trading the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ. We're trading, the blessings of God, the blessings of knowing about God, the blessings of, we're trading all that for whatever you want to trade it for. I don't care what you trade it for. It's a bad trade, isn't it? I've told you my theory about I wish I had $1 million lying in the bank. I've told you that until you're tired of hearing it. What if I traded God for $1 million?
That'd be a bad trade, wouldn't it?
Okay. But that's not even what the churches at Galatia had done. They hadn't traded the gospel of Christ for from what we can gather from the epistle here. They had not traded the gospel of Christ for carnality. They had traded it for a false religion. But it doesn't matter what it is that we make the trade for. It doesn't matter what it is that causes us to depart. When we depart the gospel of Christ, we depart Christ. Are you with me? Now, let me say one more time. This does not mean that the individual that departs goes to hell at the end of time. But I will say this. That individual can depart to such a degree that they are in a hell on earth. That's point number one. The second thing that I'd like to point out from this passage, according to what Paul says here, which blows my mind, in verses 6 and 7, he said, I'm astonished that you've departed so quickly to another gospel. Then he just jumps right in there in the next verse and says, which is not another. You know what that means? There's only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I have the gall to say that I preach it? No. No. I think it's a fundamental point. I hope I'm close. But I also know I've made mistakes. Are you with me? Now, as far as the doctrine of salvation by grace, I trust that I preach what Paul preaches, what Paul preached. There's only one, though. There's not 17,000. You know, sometimes I think God can only count to one anyway. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One gospel. On and on I could go. I'm going to say more about that in a minute, maybe. In other words, he's telling them point blank, if they're listening, the thing that you have been taught, that you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved, is not the gospel. That's what he's telling them. He's kind of being nice about it. But that's what he's telling them. That's really interesting. Isn't it interesting when you think about this in a world, how important was doctrine to the Apostle Paul? How important was it? And when you think about how important doctrine was to the Apostle Paul, I think about the world out here, which says doctrine is divisive. I deny the charge. The true doctrine of Jesus Christ and his finished work and what we're supposed to do as a result of that and what that means and what that doesn't mean is not divisive at all. That is the one thing that will unify people together in the cause for Christ. It's the one thing that will do it. And it'll unify people. It'll bring people together and weld them together and unify them together into one like nothing else in this world can possibly do. In fact, I would go so far as to say the way to produce unity in this world, are you listening? The way to produce unity in this world is not to have big, high-powered meetings in order to produce unity. It's just to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That'll bring people together. Point number three. Paul's astonishing, isn't he, y'all? He says that those who had preached this false gospel should be excommunicated. And that's astonishing because he says, if anybody preaches that to you, whether man or angel, what? Whether it's a man or an angel, they should be accursed. Just let me ask you, can you think of any angels that might be found preaching things that aren't true? Are there any of those in the universe? I think there might be. Now the reason Paul said that is not to be mean. And by the way, let me remind you of what he said later on, way later on. I'm not going to tell you what he says in another place. He says, I mentioned this to you, the very first sermon I preached on this. Here's what Paul said. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now the reason he wanted these people excommunicated was not so that they would burn in hell or anything like that, or to be mean to them. He's wanting to preserve the church in its effort to follow Christ in truth. Because he said, these people are troubling you, they're not helping you. By the way, is it possible for people to tell us they're helping us when they're really bothering us? Does that kind of thing ever happen? Anything like that out there? I'm just wondering. I mean, you could think of a million areas. I mean, what about advertising, the advertising world? Is there anything that's advertised out there that might not be good for you, but it's advertised like it's good for you? Anything like that going on in the world, you think? Paul did not want these churches troubled with this doctrinal error. Are you with me? That's the reason he says this. Whether man or angel, and not only man or angel, he even, remember, he included himself. If I'm the one that does it, if I'm the one, if I depart. How serious is it? Are y'all understanding how serious this is? Do y'all remember Brother John's ordination, John Staten's ordination? You remember the last question I asked him? Y'all remember? I asked him. I said, Brother John, we went all through in the, you know, went through there, the questions asked, you know, all the things that the Bible teaches, and does he believe? Yes, he believes it. We knew he believed it, didn't we? We knew he was sound in the faith. There was no doubt about John Staten. I said, Brother John, I want to ask you, if you ever depart these fundamental principles, remember this? If you ever depart these basic principles of salvation by grace, will you leave our people without troubling the churches? You remember me asking him that? That's how important it is. By the way, Jerry Williams asked my son John the very same thing when he was ordained. Last question. If you ever depart the faith, will you leave our people alone and not tear churches up? How important is this? It's very important. Point number four. Paul's ultimate goal in preaching the gospel was not to please men, but ultimately his goal was to please God. Does that mean sometimes you have to say things that people don't like? Or does it mean sometimes you may have to say things that maybe people might not like? Absolutely. Does preaching the gospel in accordance with what Paul preached and what Christ preached in order to please God, does that mean there might be times when you say things that don't sit well? Maybe, certainly. Is it possible that we might say things that don't go along with our carnal nature? Is that possible? Oh man, and I'll tell you right now, if you start telling people God's in control of salvation, you're not in control. God's in control. You know, some people get bothered by that. Your salvation is not in your hands, it's in the hands of God. What should we be saying when we hear that? Hallelujah, what a Savior, is what we should be saying. Right? I'm going to tell you right now, I do not want my eternal salvation in my own hands. I really don't even want my timely salvation in my own hands. I certainly don't want the eternal salvation of my sons in my hands. I mean, I would much rather my eternal salvation in my sons and my wife than yours. And God's children, I would much rather our eternal salvation be in the hands of a holy, sovereign, omnipotent God who can do no wrong. I would much rather that be the case, wouldn't you? So Paul said, my ultimate reason for preaching is to please God. However, we also want to preach so that people will be converted. Are you listening? We want people to be converted. That is one of the church's jobs. to get the sheep in the fold. That is one of our goals, isn't it? Paul was wanting more sheep in the fold of the churches at Galatia. He didn't want them wandering off. And I think about this from the point of view of a sheepfold. You know what else? I mean, you know, sheep, I don't know much about animals, but I bet there's food that's not good for sheep. And don't you know that the shepherd of a flock wants his flock fed a very healthy diet? This is why Paul's writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't want them fed something that'll make them sick or make them weak. Are you with me? He wants them fed the thing that'll keep them strong. He wants them fed the thing that'll keep them right, keep them healthy. That's what this is all about. It's so important. But now, the last thing I wanted to mention to you, the fifth thing I wanted to mention, and I really need your prayers on this because, okay, how can we know if we're preaching? How can we know then? That's a really important question, isn't it? How can we know? How can I know if I am preaching the same gospel that Paul preached? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, I think it's pretty critically important. I don't think there's any doubt that Paul did not want, he did not want the churches of Galatia taught anything other than what they had been founded upon. Not only that, anybody that teaches something else, let him be accursed. Now, he's got to be a heretic. That doesn't mean it's some little tiny something, okay? We're talking about fundamental doctrinal error. How am I going to know? Well, let me answer that in the negative. Let me tell you how we're not going to know. We're not going to know by reading the writings of men in history, even religious history. That's not how we're going to know if we're preaching the doctrine of Christ and the apostles. Amen? We're not going to know it by looking at articles of faith all around the world. You're not going to know it by Googling. I can tell you that right now. Merciful heavens. I wonder what if I'd have thought about this before now, I would have put in there the gospel that Paul preached. I'd have just Googled that and see what happens. I'm not recommending to do that. All right, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just read a bunch of confessions of faith. What will that do? I can name some. Name some that are very famous. Is that how I can determine? Can I read a confession of faith and by that determine that I am preaching the gospel that Paul preached? Is that how I can do that? Now, a 17th century confession of faith, that is one written in the 1600s, I'm sorry, but that's a little late. That's just a little late to know for sure that I'm first century theology. I'm just a little bit late. There are probably things in that document that are okay, things that are maybe not okay, but I want to know, am I preaching the gospel that Paul preached? Especially with reference, y'all listen, especially with reference to how people are saved, to the plan of salvation. How am I going to know? Articles of faith, confessions of faith, creeds. We studied the Apostles' Creed, a Bible study here a month or two ago. The Apostles' Creed wasn't even written by apostles. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, the Apostles' Creed was not written by apostles. What? I know I'm being mean. I'm not trying to be. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be a
abrasive. I don't want to be divisive. I don't want to be anything other than to show you what Paul is trying to tell these churches, how important these fundamental doctrinal issues of eternal salvation are. How important they are. So we're not going to know, I'm not going to be able to know if I'm preaching the gospel that Paul preached by articles of faith or confessions of faith or creeds of men. I'm only going to know by one way, and that's by God's word. God's word. And automatically, that right there, I was talking to somebody here not too long ago, and they said they don't like read Paul. They don't want to read Paul's writings because it's just so hard. I'm not going to read Paul's writings. It's too hard. You're not? Well, who in here is not going to admit that the writings of Paul are hard? I admit it. No one that's read the Bible is going to deny the fact that the writings of the Apostle Paul are difficult. I'm of the opinion he was maybe the single greatest genius that ever lived on this earth. And his writings are incredibly powerful, and they talk about all the things of God to such a degree that of course they're hard. Of course. How am I going to know, though, if I'm preaching the same gospel fundamentally that Paul? How am I going to know? The only way I can know is by reading God's holy word. Now I want you to turn with me, because what I'd really like to get across this last little dab is we have an advantage over the churches of Galatia. I've thought about this all week. Okay, the churches of Galatia, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you a story right quick. I've got to hurry up. All right. We have an advantage over the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia, they just had Paul come in there and preach. And then they had somebody else come in there and preach. And you know what they didn't have? You know what they did not have? They didn't have the New Testament to read. They didn't have it. In fact, I find it very interesting that here Paul is writing this epistle to these churches to correct them, and in so doing, he is writing part of the New Testament. So they didn't have something to compare. Are you with me? When those men came in there preaching, they didn't have the Bible to compare what they were preaching to. You know what we've got? We've got it, though. Now, I want you to... Okay, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I'm going to read quickly. That means you're going to listen quickly, right? Jake's smiling. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter says, and by the way, Paul would say the same thing. What I've taught you is not a cunningly devised fable. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I was there. For we received from God the Father honor, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter is remembering what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when he and Peter, James, and John were called off to the side and the Lord was transfigured before them and he became white, you remember? And the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord, these men did. They witnessed it. How would you like to have been there? To have seen that Christ transfigured before them. And God saying, this is my beloved Son. In case you're wondering. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. Peter, James, and John, and I, we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What? And he is speaking, I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. But if you read down below, he's speaking of the scriptures. Look at verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time, but holy men of gold spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In verse 20, talks about the prophecy of the scripture. He's speaking of the scriptures themselves. He is saying the script. Are you listening? Are you listening? He's saying the scriptures themselves are a more sure word of prophecy than what they experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? How can that be? He was an eyewitness to the transfiguration of the Lord. He saw it with his own eyeballs. Heard the Lord say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He was a witness of that. But here he says, the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than that. How? You want to know how? Our memories play tricks on us. Did you know you can think you remember something that you don't remember? Babu's laughing. And see, Babu laughing makes me want to just chase a rabbit. Do you think it might be possible that Babu might have at some point thought she remembered something? You too. And you know what? We'll remember things and then we'll remember something. We'll remember something and then go back and check the statistics and the facts. And what we remembered was incorrect. Amen. And we thought we remembered it. Yes. We did remember it. We just didn't remember what happened. We remembered what our mind played a trick on us. The lapse of time. Do you remember that? Peter is saying, this is the advantage we have in 2019 over the churches of Galatia. The advantage we have, y'all, we've got the New Testament. It is the complete revelation of the will of God. It is His last will and testament. He's not going to edit it. He's not going to update it. Are you with me? We have it. And Peter here says what we have is a better witness and a better testimony than what we remember about what Christ actually did. Are you listening? How can I know? I have to read the New Testament scriptures. This is what the word primitive means in our name. We assay, we ascribe, we want to preach only the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached by Paul and the apostles. That's all we want. We don't want to add anything to it. We don't want to add a work system to it. Say amen, church. We don't want to add a work system to it. Be it a little work or a lot of work. Be it what you got to do to get saved or what you got to do to stay saved. We don't want to add works to it. We want to preach the same thing that the apostle preached as far as salvation. And there's no doubt, once you read Paul, you read Ephesians, you don't have to read Romans. Read Ephesians. Romans are pretty tough, I can admit. Read Ephesians, and you wind up figuring out the salvation was predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. Amen. Predetermined by God. And it involves an innumerable host of people. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and family under heaven, are you with me? People that existed before circumcision ever existed, say amen. People were born of God and saved by sovereign grace before there was a Bible. Before there were preachers. Before there was a nation of Israel. God had a people. Paul preached grace so strong. I'm fixing to quit in just a minute. Paul preached grace so strongly that people accused him of saying it doesn't matter how you live. Paul never preached such a thing in his life. Paul never preached it doesn't matter how you live. He preached all the time we must be careful to maintain good works because we dishonor God if we don't live right. He preached that all the time, but he preached grace so strong that people misinterpreted and said, "This man doesn't heed. He says it doesn't matter how you live." Okay, we have an advantage over the churches of Galatia. I'm telling you, in 2019, are you listening? We have less excuse to depart the faith
than they did. Are you listening?
What's the upshot of this whole message? Let's work hard not to depart. Are you listening, Point Remove? Are you listening?
Let's labor. Let's work hard. Let's strive. Let's keep on keeping on. Don't relax. Don't try to coast. Let's keep on pushing. Keep on trying. Keep on striving. Keep on maintaining
in order to so that we will not depart the faith and that we will be found preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. And I hope, by God's grace, we'll be found preaching the same gospel that Paul preached when the trumpet sounds.
I thank you for your great attention today. You're an outstanding, amazing, wonderful,